Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll read from verse 32 through to verse 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then turning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 12 to verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 10, verse 12. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, This is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Amen. We do pray that God will bless the reading of his word. Now, if I was to show you what I have in my pocket, I've got a little leather thing in my pocket, and you might not be particularly impressed by it. If I was to open it up and show you it, you'd be even less impressed, because it's got my photograph inside it. It's not a particularly impressive thing. It's not nearly as impressive as the thing I think Malky used to carry about. They look really impressive. I only know that because I've seen policemen's warrants on the TV. I point out very quickly, I have not had a policeman actually coming up to me and thrusting one in my face. But the police sometimes are a little bit jealous of this thing that I carry about. Because if the police want in somewhere, they've either got to get your permission, or they have got to have a warrant, a special warrant specific to the circumstances. This is a warrant that I carry in my work as an inspector of health and safety on the railways. And this allows me, it entitles me, it gives me the right at any time to enter into any premises where there is work going on. And so the police are a little bit jealous of our warrants. In fact, we also have the right to ask a policeman or require a policeman to come with us and make sure we get access to the premises. Even if they can't, they've got to make sure that we get access to the premises. And so that is my passport, if you like, when I'm at work. It ensures that I have access at wherever I need or want to go. There are two kinds of people in the world today. There are those who have no interest in spiritual things, who have no time for the things of God, who have no conviction even that there is a God, or that there are spiritual realities, that there's anything outside that which we see and touch and feel and can handle. And there are other people. People who are either convinced or who are at least interested in finding out and could be persuaded that there are spiritual realities. There are things more than just the ordinary things of daily life. There are spiritual realities in the world. And though I would happily speak to people who have no conviction and who have no persuasion that there could be any spiritual realities, I suspect today that I'm speaking to folks who are at least open to the idea that there are spiritual realities. And I find that when I speak to people like that in daily conversation, I find that the thing that often is of greatest interest to them is, what is there after death? Is there anything after death? And there is, I think, in most people who have an awareness that there could be a spiritual dimension to life, there is an awareness in many cases that death is not the end. And I'm here today and I am absolutely and utterly convinced that that is the case. Death is not the end. There is more to life than just this life. When this life eventually comes to an end, there is more. There is a spiritual dimension. There is an eternity which can be experienced. And it's an eternity potentially in God's presence. We call that heaven. And many, many people would dearly love to have something that guarantees them entrance into heaven when they die. I think it's a natural longing in all of us. And if we don't have that, I suspect it's because we've suppressed it either deliberately or because we have allowed our minds to be taken up by other things and become persuaded that it cannot be. But I think there is that longing, that desire in most people to find the key that will unlock the future, which will guarantee them an entrance into heaven. I think if we examine the way people live their lives, we see that in many instances, this is actually what they're striving for. And I think that people fall into a number of categories. There are those who are convinced that there is a heaven and the way to get there is to live your life in a particular way. It's about what I do. It's about the way I live. It's about achieving a certain standard. It's about being good and doing good. It's about passing the test, as it were, so that eventually when we die and we're confronted by God, the balance sheet is weighed up and there's more good than there is bad. And so that's our hope for getting into heaven. There are others, perhaps, they're not expecting God to weigh up the good and the evil. They're relying on a form of religion, going through a process, performing rituals, in the hope that because in this life they have dedicated themselves in this fashion to religion and to their God, that at the end of the day then that will be sufficient and their God will accept them. I don't think either of these is the key that we're looking for. I think we have to look elsewhere. I want to take you this morning back to the scene that we read from Luke chapter 23, and we're confronted with the Roman justice system in the reading that we shared today from Luke chapter 23. It was a system that took people who had committed wrong. It didn't matter whether it was their first offence or their 51st offence. They were tried, they were convicted, and sentence was carried out summarily. There was no long wait. There was no years spent in death row. There was no continuous round of appeals. When the sentence was passed, they were taken out and the sentence was carried out immediately. We find that the sentences were often harsh. They had black and white standards and were confronted here by three men, two of whom are described as malefactors in the version that we read together and that was on the screen this morning. They were thieves. They may have gone further than that and been involved in brutality. We cannot be sure. They may have used their robbery to help fund the rebellion against the Roman authorities. We can't be sure of that either. All we know for definite is that these were people who, as far as the law was concerned, had committed an offence and were immediately found guilty and sentenced to death. And the sentence was carried out very quickly after that. I wonder what was in the minds of these two men that last day, as they confronted the reality that in a few hours' time, they would know one way or another what there was, if there was anything beyond this life. I wonder what they were thinking as they were contemplating the sentence that had been passed and how it would be carried out, crucifixion on the Roman cross. I wonder what was going through their minds in those final hours. Here were people, I'm sure, even at the best stretch of their imagination, they could not persuade themselves that when God comes to balance the books of my life, I've done more good than evil. I think we need to accept that these were people who, as far as our notions of acceptability before God are concerned, would realize themselves that they were without hope. They had nothing to offer God. They had nothing to offer the Roman authorities by way of excuse or justification. They had nothing in this life that was going to mitigate the crime as far as the Roman authorities were concerned. There was nothing in this life that would prevent the sentence from being carried out. And so why would they think that in the next life they had anything whatsoever to offer God to make themselves acceptable to God? But this was a different scene that day. There had been crucifixions of men like this many, many times before. And after this, there would be many other situations like this would take place as well. But this was a unique day because there was a third man who had summarily been sentenced to death that day as well. And he was the one who hung on the middle cross. His name was Jesus. We regard him as Lord, as Saviour, as Master. But as far as the authorities were concerned, he was simply another Jew who had made claims about himself, about his position. He had set himself against the religious authorities of his day. He had taught the people that there is a way to be right with God. He had taught the people that there is more to life than just bread and the material things. He had taught the people that it was essential to get right with God. He had taught the people that there was a need to be born again, a need to deal with the sin in our lives. And despite the fact that the authorities could find absolutely nothing in his life that justified the sentence that was passed on him, simply to appease the Jewish authorities, he was condemned to death. And so the Lord Jesus was taken along with these two other men, two thieves, and he was crucified. He was in the centre, one of the thieves was on the left and the other on the right. And they were experiencing to the full the focus, the power of the Roman justice system. In a matter of hours, their lives would be extinguished. They would be no more, at least in this world. And while they're hanging on that cross, one of the thieves begins to think seriously about the future. The other is joining in, if you like, with the folks who are gathered round the cross and who are throwing accusations at the Lord Jesus. They're mocking him, saying, if you really are the Saviour, save yourself, come down from the cross. That wasn't the way it had to be. In order to save, he couldn't come down from the cross. That was the whole point, and they'd missed it completely. The salvation that he was to bring demanded that he stayed on the cross. But one of the thieves joined in with the mocking, joined in with the crowds, and he had nothing good to say about the Lord Jesus. The other thief, on the other hand, had obviously thought about the situation that he was in, and had thought about the situation that Jesus was in, and saw a clear distinction between the two of them. And as he looked upon Jesus that day, there was a dawn of recognition that this man was dramatically different, and that this man was not being condemned for his own misdeeds, but he was an innocent man. And he asked a remarkable thing of the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now here was a man who clearly believed there was more to life than this life. He recognized in the Lord Jesus someone with power, someone with authority, someone who, it would appear, was going miraculously to rise from the dead. I think the thief that day recognized that. How else could he believe that this man hanging on the cross beside him, about to expire, about to die, how else could he believe that he was going to come again in kingly power? I believe he saw the Lord Jesus very clearly that day. I believe he saw that beyond the cross, at least for the Lord Jesus, there was a promise of resurrection and there was a promise of a return in power. And he simply asked, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And here's the remarkable thing. The Lord Jesus says to him, not only will he remember him when he comes in his kingdom, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's the passport. There's the guarantee. There's the key that will unlock the future for this man. He has no future, humanly speaking, as far as the crowds looking on are concerned. He's got a few short hours or even minutes to live, and yet he's given a promise of heaven, a promise of sharing life beyond life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you today that that's a promise that every one of us can hear. That's a guarantee that each one of us can know. That's the key that will unlock the future for us and give us what we desire, what we long for, the conviction, the hope, the assurance that someday we will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. We will experience heaven. Not because we've relied on our own merit, not because we've passed the test, not because there's more good than bad, not because we've lived a religious life and followed the rituals, but because there's a man who died on a center cross who could not be held by death and who was raised from the dead and is the one who is now supreme in power and authority. In our reading in Hebrews, we learned about Christ's death on the cross being a sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice. When he died on the cross, he wasn't bearing his own punishment. He wasn't condemned for his own failings. He was taking the punishment for you and I. He was bearing our sins when he died on the cross. It's remarkable, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus, who was God himself, who was part of the Godhead, who was completely God, became holy and completely human. And we learn remarkably that when he lived here on earth, he chose the company of failures, of publicans and sinners. He was condemned by the authorities for precisely that reason, that he went amongst people. He was concerned about people who, as far as they were concerned, were beyond hope. He was interested in the lives of failed folks like you and I, folks who were sinners, folks who were obviously sinners, folks who weren't making the standard as far as the better off people and the better living people of their day was concerned. And these were precisely the people that the Lord Jesus sought out and spent time with and taught and cared for and shared his life with. The remarkable thing is that despite that, he did not ever become tainted with our sin. Now, I know as I was growing up, my parents were concerned for the company I would keep. I know as my children were growing up, I was concerned for the company that they would keep, because it is so, so easy to fall in with the wrong company, and that has an effect and an influence in our lives. And yet Jesus deliberately sought out the failures, the outcasts, the rejects, the sinners, and he spent time with them, and never once did he fall to their level in terms of his behaviour. Never once was he affected by it. Never once did he behave himself anything less than completely in accordance with his Father's will. And so he was in the company of sinners, but he remained without any sin of his own. He remained completely perfect in every respect. And so when he hung on that cross, when he died on the cross, he was dying not for his own sin, but he was a once and for all sacrifice. And as our passage in Hebrews tells us, it's through his sacrifice that we can be forgiven. And it's through that sacrifice and that forgiveness that we can have the assurance, the certainty, that when this life ends, we will spend eternity with him. I don't know where you're at in your life today. I don't know what you're relying on. I know what I used to rely on. I know the kind of life that I used to live. I know some of the folks here, but I want to say to